Paul is on the east coast of Turkey right now, in the town of Miletus. You may or may not have a map in the back of your Bible. If not, you can hunt that down this week. He had spent 3 months in Corinth, which is in Greece today, ministering to the church at Corinth. And we looked at Paul's letters to the church at Corinth that we have with us today as 1st and 2nd Corinthians last week. Well, Paul is now taking an offering back to Jerusalem for the church in Jerusalem that was collected really from the other churches who wanted to help out the poor in Jerusalem. And so he is on his way back. He is in Miletus to speak to the elders of the church at Ephesus. Probably didn't stop in Ephesus because he didn't want to get bogged down there. We're going to see he was actually there in Ephesus for 3 years. As Luke breaks it down, it speaks of a two-year time, and it may be at the end of the first 2 years that he went and paid the visit to Corinth that we have little information about, came back and spent another year there. But he was there for 3 years in Ephesus. And so he's stopping here to speak to the elders, to give them encouragement and exhortation. Okay, to give them kind of the Newt Rockne, Vince Lombardi, keep on keeping on kind of speech, doing the work of ministry. And we'll see why, because sometimes that gets really hard. This section here is a blessing to us in the church today, simply because the time of the apostles was coming to an end. The apostles, the ones that Jesus Christ specifically appointed and gifted with miraculous gifts to authenticate their message. That was coming to an end. And so the church was going to press on. Oh, we don't have apostles anymore. That's okay. Because the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, is working to assemble the church for his glory with teachers and elders and deacons and those who have the gift of mercy and those who have the gift of giving to continue ultimately this work. The elders were the ones who would be leading the church. We're in chapter 20, verse 17 of Acts. It says, "Now from Miletus, he," that would be Paul, "sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them," and we'll pause right there for just a minute. Okay, about a year and a half ago in the church here, during our Sunday school hour, we took 3 weeks to look at elders and deacons, because prior to that time, we were a single pastor church with deacons. Elders were foreign here in our church. And the Bible teaches about elders. And so we spent 3 weeks trying to understand what the difference was between a pastor, an elder, and a deacon. And I can give you all my notes for that. We are essentially going to hit the high points of that today, because this was our vaulting off point. The word here for elder is presbyteros, from which you get Presbyterian. Okay? You know, you can say that in a Baptist church. Presbus means old guy, elderly. So presbyteros, elder. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul's letter to a young pastor, he talks about bishops. You know, that's different. The word for bishop is episkopos, from which we get Episcopalian. And you can say that in a Baptist church too. Okay? Episkopos in Greek means overseer. overseer. And you go, oh, well, you know, okay, so we've got elders and we've got overseers. And you go, well, they're different. No, they're not. If you want to hold your place there in Acts and flip over to Titus, who was another young pastor. You can just listen if you want. I'll read it. In Titus chapter 1, verse 5, Paul tells Titus, this is why I left you in Crete, which was an island in the Mediterranean, so that you might put what remained in order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. For an overseer, okay, so what Paul, and then he goes on to describe an overseer as God's steward must be above reproach. He uses elder and bishop synonymously. Elders and bishops are used synonymously. Okay. So it's the same thing. Now, you know, where do pastors come in? Where do we get that? Well, that's only used once in all of the New Testament, and that is in Ephesians chapter 4. However, if you were to go to 1 Peter 5, 1 Peter 5 verses 1 through 5, if you want to look at it later, Peter is referring to the elders. He speaks directly to the elders of the dispersed churches. And he tells them to shepherd the flock, exercising oversight. Well, who shepherds the flock? The pastor shepherds the flock, exercising oversight, the bishop. So elder, pastor, bishop are all used essentially right there in one phrase by Peter. So you go, oh, well, who are all these guys? They're the same guy. Elders, bishops, pastors. Okay, it's the same guy in the church there. So back in Acts chapter 20, Paul calls the elders of the church in Ephesus. Let me highlight one other point there. Notice Paul did not call the elder of the church at Ephesus. Why is that significant?
It's a plurality.
Exactly. Okay, we are going to see as we go through here that for an elder to be alone is like to have one guy out in a foxhole on the line. He's going to get ripped to shreds. He's going to get blown to pieces. The enemy is going to overrun him. And so when there are elders in the church, there is, in the military, what we call mutual support.
Battle buddy. Wingman.
All that. I don't know what the Navy called it, whatever. Okay. Navy. All right. So from here, Paul goes into his sermon, I guess you could call it, or his message, his heart message to the Ephesian elders. Would somebody pick it up where he starts speaking in verse 18 and read through verse 21, please?
You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance towards God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ.
Awesome. Now Paul starts out saying, look at me. Okay, is he holding himself up as a good example or a bad example? Good example. I've always told my boys as they were growing up, I tell my daughters as well, you can always serve as a bad example. And a lot of my life lessons as an adult, I share with my kids. I don't hide the ugly. Not all of it. From my kids, because it's a good example to them. But is it okay to say, hey, look at my example? Is that prideful? Is that boasting?
We do that all the time from the very beginning of the life of the child. Can we talk like
that? Yes. Olivia, would you turn to 1 Corinthians 11? And Shauna, would you turn to Philippians chapter 3? First Corinthians 11, 1. What does that say?
Be imitators of me as I am of Christ.
Paul's not just saying, follow me. He says, follow me as I follow Christ. If I'm following Christ, yes, follow me. If I am not, then don't. Which requires what of you?
Discernment.
I need to, you know, in the church, we are not all little lemmings running for the cliff. I mean, we have to have discernment. And we're going to find out why here in a little bit. Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. Philippians chapter 3, verse 17.
Dear brothers and sisters, pattern your life after mine and learn from those who follow our example.
Okay, again, but Paul says not just himself there. Learn from others who are also following our example. You know, we are to learn from those who are walking in the Lord. Ideally, I mean, they should be our examples. They should be the ones that we try to emulate. You know, if you're an athlete, you would be wise to pattern yourself after the guy on the team who is successful at what he is doing. You know, the workout method that provides stamina there. How's he learning how to catch that pass? What's he do? He makes catches like you can't believe. How does he do that? How does he train to prepare for that? Well, follow that guy. Likewise, in our walks with Jesus Christ, we need to follow after those who are already following after Christ. Well, this was a party for Paul, right? Verse 19, isn't that? Paul says, hey, you know, this was great. Living the Christian life, it is.
Not.
Humility. Tears and trials. I mean, as we've gone through Acts, there's not a place that Paul went that people weren't trying to bash him to pieces. And did. But did that derail him? Look at verse 20. Okay. In light of those tears and trials and the plots of the Jews, I did not shrink. Okay? There's a song, a hymn that we sing in our worship, When Trials Come. Notice the qualifier. It's not if trials come. No, it's when.
James even said that, you know, consider it joy when you face trials.
Various trials, excellent. Excellent. So they're going to come. And you know, let's not grow weary. Let us not cave. Let us not collapse. But let's not shrink. So what was Paul's ministry? He describes his ministry here. What did he do in verse 20? Good. Now, declaring to you anything that was profitable. Okay, I'm going to try to build you up. That is my whole heart's desire. That's Paul's desire. And it wasn't in tent making, even though he might have shown somehow ultimately to make tents, because that's what he did. He was a tent maker. But profitable. Set your minds not on things of this earth. Set your minds on things above. Look ahead. things that are profitable, things that will not wear away. He taught them in public and from house to house. Is that knocking on doors?
Not necessarily.
Could have been. I don't think so, though.
Others had invited him in.
Right. You know, he is going into the houses to teach. Where would Paul normally teach?
Synagogue.
Why? Because he was a Jew, and that was the place where his countrymen were, those who were of a like foundational belief. But he sought to expose them to Christ. When they cast him out, he would go to whomever would open up to the message, to Lydia's home. And so from house to house, he would go teaching them, testifying, verse 21. Okay, here is the gospel. This is the root of the gospel message that Paul emphasized over and over, testifying to both Jews and to Greeks. He was not a racist, of repentance toward God. Okay. Man, that is a first thing. That is a first order thing. Why?
Why repentance?
Yeah.
Because you can't have forgiveness if you don't repent.
You don't recognize your need for a Savior.
Why do I need a Savior? I've been pretty good. I mean, that's the American way, isn't it? I'm pretty good. I'm not Hitler. I mean, I don't have bodies in my freezer at home. You know, and so we go, I'm not like those guys. Those guys are surely going to hell. Well, you know what? Some of them aren't.
Because it says the wages of sin is death.
Yes.
So we need the Savior to save us from
Yes.
death.
The wages of sin, Paul makes very plain in his letter to the Romans, that there is none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned. What was the first message of John the Baptist as he went out into the wilderness bringing people to himself? What was his sermon?
Repent.
Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. You know, what was Jesus' first sermon? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. It was the same. You turn to Matthew chapter 4 and Matthew chapter 5. You can see John's and Jesus right there. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Why? Because before God, we are in rebellion. Man stands absolutely in rebellion against the living God. There is none righteous. No, not one. None. So you go, that's bleak. That's a bleak message. It is if it stopped there, because the second part of that Paul preached was not only repentance toward God, it was also faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Faith. That is substantial belief. That is not hocus pocus, gosh, I wish. It is conviction in what has taken place. What has taken place?
From the beginning of the foundation, when the Lord said, don't eat of the tree, because when you do, you're going to die. But you know what? I've got a plan for you. There's going to be a Savior.
Okay, so what did Christ do?
He came to save us.
How?
He took the sin of the world upon himself.
What sin? All sin. Okay, so he took it on himself, and then what? He was crucified. You know, and again, we look at the crucifixion and go, oh man, that was really bad. That was really bad. But the bad wasn't... Okay, the crucifixion was bad. But I would contend that wasn't the worst. What was the worst?
God turning away from his son because of his sin.
Turned away and poured out his wrath. The wrath of God the Father to pay for the penalty of sin was poured upon himself, on God the Son. the second person of the Trinity, on the cross, Christ who became man. My sin, every sin I have ever committed or will commit, was on Christ before I was ever born and paid for on the cross. Do I believe that? Is it here?
Go, okay, yeah, okay, I believe that.
But do I live that? Do I live like one who has been saved? Do I live like one who has been redeemed from the pit? I was in the pit of slavery and God adopted me as his child. Did I have to clean myself up before he did that? No. Did I have to wait until I was good enough?
No.
Because I could never be good enough. Martin Luther found that out. I mean, he was a monk crushed under his guilt and his incessant sin. So Paul gives his example. He goes, you guys saw me. You saw me as I lived among you. And so now he turns to challenge them in verse 22. And now, he says, I'm on my way off to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. Okay, so they are, I mean, Paul's not thwarted by this. He's going. And you shall not see me again. And this was a big deal. This at the end, he will say, you will not see me again. And it's going to lead to tears, ultimately. Or he says right here in verse 25, and now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify you to this day, I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. What Paul essentially does is he puts on their shoulders a huge responsibility. He looks at them and says, you are now responsible. For what? For the gospel that you know. You know this. You have the message that brings life. You have the antidote to the poison, to the sin that all mankind is under. You have the solution. You're not going to give it? In Ezekiel, one of the major prophets of the Old Testament, I'll flip over and read this to you. Paul charges those who know the truth, or not Paul, but Ezekiel charges them. He says, the word of the Lord came to me, son of man, speak to your people and say to them, if I bring the sword upon the land, and the people of the land take a man from among them and make him their watchman, and if he sees the sword coming upon the land and blows the trumpet and warns the people, then if anyone hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning and the sword comes and takes him away, his blood is on his own head. So appoint a watchman. He blows the trumpet and warns you and you don't do anything about it. Well, bummer.
It's your fault.
Your own fault. But, he goes on, verse 6, if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, so that the people are not warned and the sword comes and takes any one of them, that person is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood I will require by the watchman's hand. Okay, the responsibility is on the shoulders of the man who knew the devastation was coming and didn't do a thing about it. what for us today is the devastation that's coming?
Wrath of God.
Okay, was that not poured out on Christ? The wrath of God? Didn't we just say that? And then face the judgment. Well, okay, we start out, man is in rebellion against God. If man dies in that rebellion, what is his destiny? Eternal damnation. Eternal. Hell. Forever. Weeping and gnashing of teeth, where the worm never dies and the fire is never quenched. Who spoke of that the most? Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus Christ, who everyone wants to love, and is really cushy, but man, he spoke of hell more than anybody else. We know that this sword is coming. So we have a responsibility to warn people. If we do not warn people, and especially those who are in leadership in the church, if they do not seek to warn the lost of their sin, it will be required. Paul says, I am innocent. Why? Because I told everybody I touched. But by implication, that is now on you. And to some extent, it is on all believers who know this truth. Verse 27, Paul says, I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. What does that mean?
He shared everything in God's word.
Yeah. He goes, I told you everything I knew. You know, there wasn't anything that I avoided. I made known to you the whole counsel of God. It's all important.
It's interesting that counsel is the lawyer who is on your side, isn't it? Who counsels you on not to say anything, to self-incriminate. And he's protecting you.
The wisdom, the truth of God's word. So he encourages and exhorts them, pay careful attention then to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, bishops, to care for the church of God which he obtained with his blood. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock. Why does he need to pay careful attention to himself? Was he not saved?
Yes.
Okay, so?
You have to be beyond reproach.
Pride
is exempt from sin.
So, after I am saved, I still wrestle with sin.
Absolutely.
Yes.
Paul himself says, I do the things I don't wish to do, and I don't do the things I know
right.
I should do.
Right.
And Peter tells us to abstain from the flesh which wars away.
Yes.
Wages the war against
yes.
your souls.
So, keep track of yourselves, but also be watchful over the flock. Well, that means, does that mean I'm in your business?
Should be.
Yes. Is that a bad thing? No.
No.
Why? Because I care about you. I care about you. And hopefully,
yeah,
that would be wonderful. You know, who is responsible for the pastors, the elders, the bishops, the overseers? The body. Because why? He's just a part of the body. It just so happens that he's the elder, but he's just part of the body. And so we care for one another. So as we strive to be watchful over ourselves, we are also watchful over one another. Now, I'm not and seeing what Les is on Facebook, you know. But
But if I saw something that Les posted on Facebook that was like, whoa, I might go, Les, did somebody hijack your Facebook page?
That was hacked.
Because yeah, that was, I mean, because you go, that was not appropriate, maybe? Or maybe Les has veered off into the woods, and it's like, dude, you need to go get Les back on the moon. You know, I don't sit there and go, Les, you know. No, it's restoration. The whole purpose of us being involved is that together we continue on the road. It's keeping our brothers and sisters on the road. We are empowered by God the Holy Spirit. We are not God the Holy Spirit. We are empowered and indwelt by God the Holy Spirit for ministry, gifted for the church, for the building up and exhortation of believers. Awesome, awesome stuff. So pay careful attention. He's commissioned by the Holy Spirit. This is a precious commissioning because it was obtained by the blood of Christ. Okay, so this is not some, no big deal. Oh. I mean, he suffered for us. So this should be something ultimately that is significant to us. All right, careful attention. And we see why here in verse 29, why this is a big deal. Somebody read 29 through 30, or 31. 29 to 31, please.
Yeah.
Ian, go ahead. Les. Who said I got it?
Me.
Oh, Corbin, go ahead. 29 to 31.
I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day, for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears.
Yeah. Really see Paul's passion for the church, to admonish with tears. No, he's not standing in judgment. He's going, come on, man, don't go that way. Pleading, begging. Don't do that. But what dangers are coming upon the church? It is important for us to understand that the spiritual realm is absolutely real. Satan is absolutely real. Demons are absolutely real. And Satan's desire, as Christ himself said in John chapter 8, that he was a murderer from the beginning. He's a liar and the father of lies. Satan's intention is death and destruction. He wants the church destroyed. And so wolves are going to come in and seek to destroy the church. Now wolves, you go, dude, I see the wolf. And the wolf will still kill you. Okay, there are those in our country, in our own community, who stand opposed to the church. You haven't seen it, open your eyes. Okay, it is out there. But that's perhaps not the worst threat. From among your own selves, men will arise, speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Well, how do I know? How can I know if this guy's legit or if he's one of those doing twisted things?
Read the word.
It's like, you got it. Read it. Go, and that's why it's so important when the pastor's preaching that we sit there and go, and if something's goofy, you know, I'm probably not going to stand up right there and go, hey, Jeremy, that was goofy. You know? Unless it was like really heretical. And if he kept going on that, somebody might want to, yeah, go, can we, yeah, call a timeout, man. No, I haven't seen a sermon timeout, but, you know, that may be necessary. I hope not, you know, from either he or I.
there are any who stands to proclaim the word of God here. But if you hear something you go, that's just a little goofy, then talk to me or him or whomever you hear teaching afterwards. To go, how's a little goofy? Could you? Because that's not what I'm seeing here.
I just saw somewhere where Catholics were putting glitter in the ash that they were putting on their foreheads for Ash Wednesday to stand up for LGBT rights.
Purple glitter.
Purple glitter, wow, in the ash on their forehead.
Wow.
That's a little goofy. You know?
So how do we contend? Again, the word, excellent. The word, verse 32. Now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. What is the position of the word in the church? It needs to have a place of preeminence. I mean, it is our authority. It isn't me, and it's not you, and it's not him. It is the word. So I commend you to God, and thereby also, if I am commending you to God, I am commending you to his word. It is able to build you up. It is able to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified, set apart. Now again, he's talking to the church leaders from Ephesus. He has called them there. Notice what he says here. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my own needs and to those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, who how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. What is Paul saying about ministry?
His wedding was for Jesus Christ and not to gain things.
Yeah. If you're getting into it to have bling and Learjets, and yeah, you are in the wrong business. You're in the wrong business.
Or your focus is wrong, because there are pastors that are preaching supposedly the word, and they have all those things. So,
okay, which we go, is wealth bad?
No.
If the pastor, though, is driving a Lamborghini, and there are members of the church who can't afford rice, there's a problem. Paul does it here. Paul will do it again to the Thessalonians. What does he exhort? What does he encourage?
Hard work.
Paul tells the Thessalonians, if you will not work, you will not eat. Paul did not want to be a burden to the Ephesians. So while he was in Ephesus, he apparently did not take money from them, but plied his trade. He was working dually. He was probably tent making at the time. Okay, now we see in other places in Scripture that is not ideal for the church. The church ultimately should be supporting the pastor that he might focus his time on the spiritual ministry of the body to those who have spiritual needs, to the preparation, of the word, to the preaching and teaching of the word. But Paul says it's going to be hard work. And 36 through 38, when he said all these things, he knelt down and he prayed with them all, and there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken that they would not see his face again, and they accompanied him to the ship. Okay, man, what a beautiful picture of the relationships in the body. I mean, they will know that we are Christians by our love, primarily our love for one another. Now, that is weird. To the extent that they go to care for one another, to be with one another, and thereby also to reach out to those who aren't part of them. That is one of the freakiest things for others with regard to Christians. I mean, how many atheist hospitals are out there? Do atheists build hospitals? Haven't yet. Do they build orphanages? Not that I'm aware of. They're usually called like St. Mark, St. Jude's, Bethany, whatever. Bethany Home. Ministries, things like that. Great love for the church. All right, takeaways here. Important for us to always understand that believers are built into the church by the Holy Spirit. You know, a lone Christian is an oxymoron. You don't see lone Christians in the New Testament. They are part of a church. Again, not a building, but part of a people. Why? Because I need your gifts. And you need my gifts. I'm not talking monetary. I'm talking spiritual gifts. Because each one is gifted uniquely by the Holy Spirit for the building up of the body for Christ's likeness. That as one man, we may proceed together down the highway toward eternity, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So while the Holy Spirit does build the church, elders do play a vital role in the health of the church. And as such, Satan's going to try and take them down. Satan's going to try and take them down. And so to continue to be in prayer, remember the little desk thing that we gave Jeremy when he first came, and to Sarah as well, to remind them that we as a church would be praying for them. Let me remind you to be praying for our pastor and our elder and our other elder and our deacons as well. That would be me and David and Arnold. Paul called... Third point, third takeaway that I had here is Paul referenced himself. Okay. You, be an example for others to follow. Be an example for others to follow. Again, wolves are going to try and come in and thwart and ruin your life. Look to God and put aside the sin that so easily entangles. Be an example. Fourth point. Do we ever find the word not playing a vital role? The word of God must have a place of prominence in your life, as it also must have a place of prominence in the church. We must feed on God's word. We must nourish ourselves by God's word. Last point. Misspelled, wolves. Put an L in there. Wolves. Oh, dude. What's he going to say, man? Wolves.
That's how they deceive me. They misspell.
Yeah, exactly.
Ouch.
Man. Much as the word must play a vital role, must never cease to be part of the church, we understand that until Christ comes and a new heaven and a new earth and death will be no more, Until that time, evil will be on this earth. Wolves will try to seek to destroy the church. And from within, false teachings will percolate up. And it is imperative that we remain vigilant, both outward looking and inward looking. It doesn't mean we curl up in the fetal position and never open our doors and never be involved in the world. We must. We must go out and shine the light in the world. Otherwise, we are not being faithful. But the world is going to bring wolves upon us. Next week, we are going to Jerusalem. Paul's off to Jerusalem there with the offering. I encourage you to read Acts chapter 21. And that is it. I'm out of time. If you have questions, I'll go ahead and loiter around here. You can just throw them up there. That's all I got. You're dismissed.